And for the reading of the Gospel, as the Lord continues to speak to us today through His Word from John chapter 15. It is not in your text. Remember that I told you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and had spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father as well. This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Please be seated. Peace and grace to you from our Lord God and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The reason why our brother did not make a comment, William, is because I'm going to be preaching on the epistle. To give God praise and glory under all circumstances, this is the will of God. This is God's will. That's a constant struggle, isn't it? Throughout the entire Bible, Old and New Testament, and I'm sure in our lives as well, that's a constant struggle. You know, Bev and I, you know, drove by yesterday and the parking lot was unplowed. So we didn't worry about it, so we went and we got breakfast and had our meeting at one of the restaurants here, and 4 hours later came back. Pretty sure that the parking lot would probably be plowed. It was not. So this morning, or better yet, last night, I left my chains on because I wasn't sure if the parking lot would be plowed, just in case. And lo and behold, I got here, and the other churches are plowed, and our church is not plowed. Well, what broke? What went wrong? And the answer is God's always must be doing something wrong. Doesn't God know we have church today? I'm serious. He knows we have church today. So why didn't He take care of the parking lot? Diane, does God love you? Then why do you have such a struggle with your back? Obviously, you see how this goes on? Satan is constantly, the book of Job talks about this, constantly throwing this out. What does Satan want? He wants us to curse God and then die. Go off and die. Now, I was making a comment to Bev that our culture is radically shifting, not just American culture, but American culture now is like a virus spilling throughout the world, rapidly changing everything. And so the entire world is more and more becoming an American culture. And what's at the heart of American culture? Me, myself, and I. Get out of my way. You know, I'm in a hurry to go nowhere. You know, as long as I'm moving, I guess I'm okay. And I said, you know, what insect has no culture? Culture, in its very limited definition, is the interaction of other living things in cooperation to achieve a goal, right? So what's the one that lives tightly together and has absolutely no culture? The answer are cockroaches. They climb all over each other, right? But they don't ever interact. They even eat each other. We're not that far away from that, by the way, it seems. And so more and more, we're becoming like cockroaches. I don't care about you, just get out of my way. You know, I'm doing my thing and, you know, just stay out of my way. Most dangerous place up here now is the Stater Brothers and Vaughn's parking lots. Backing in, backing out. Nobody pays attention to what they're doing anymore. And This is what Satan wants. Satan believes that we are cockroaches and that we should be exterminated. If it wasn't for us, everything would have been just fine. And the reason why God is not worthy of being God is because he's invested in us instead of in him. And that's what the spiritual warfare is all about. And so Satan wants us to agree with him that God is not good. Now, it's interesting in our text today because we personally struggle with this. And we will always struggle with this. You will struggle with this. You know, I mean, how many people go to the doctor's office and then are told that their test results came in and they're going to die of cancer in 3 weeks? And the person jumps up, praise God, wow, awesome! It just doesn't happen. Now, you might get, you know, a letter from the Internal Revenue that they overcharged you and there's a check for $1,000. Praise God! Whoa! You know, but the bad stuff we don't praise God for. And what does our text say? Praise God, right? In all circumstances. Not in the ones that feel good, but in all circumstances. Individually, that's very hard for us. But what's really interesting about our text today is that Paul is not talking to us individually. It has nothing to do with this individual. The verbs and the nouns are not individual. They're plurals. So it's not that you give God praise, or Mike, you give God praise, or that I give God praise always in all circumstances. He's addressing the church. We collectively should always give God praise. Why do we have cheerleaders? By the way, I hate cheerleaders. No, I really, really do. When I was in high school, I played basketball and tore my knee up. We ran in three or four guys and I fell and might as well have been football. My knee was torn to shreds. And I look up in this tremendous pain as they're, you know, getting ready to carry me off of the court. And they're the cheerleaders. Yay, yay, boo, boo, yay, yay. I hated them. I still hate them to this day. You know, they could care less. You know, talking about cockroaches, just do-do-do-do-do-do, and I'm dying. You know, well, why aren't they, you know, sympathy with me or suffering with me? Oh, no, yeah, exactly, you know. Gave me a great feeling of value and worth, you know. Well, that's what we do for each other. We cheer each other on. Paul talks about this, running the race, and then we have a cloud of witnesses, yes, that cheer us on. We cheer each other on. Satan always comes to us individually. What does Jesus say? Where two or more are gathered, I am there. We do not, you know, we're not here to earn our righteousness. We're not here to earn our way to heaven. There are a few Christians that believe that, and that's kind of sad because that's not what we're here for. That's already been done in Jesus Christ because we're saved by faith alone. If we've been given that faith that he's our Savior, we're already there. We come to encourage each other. We come to help each other. Have you ever noticed what workers do, for example, the iron workers on high sky rises? You notice what they tend to do? Have you noticed what mountaineers tend to do? Have you ever noticed what skydivers tend to do? Have you noticed what scuba divers tend to do? Have you noticed what bikers tend to do? Have you noticed what soldiers tend to do? What do? They take care of their stuff, right? But they also make sure that their buddies, their stuff is okay too. They're covering them, aren't they? Are you okay? And I always felt safer when I was riding my motorcycle when I was riding with others, because I know they're covering me. And I really felt vulnerable when I was out there by myself. Mike, would you agree that out on the field, not a good idea be out there all by yourself? Skydivers, you check the equipment, you check each other. If there's an emergency, you know that other guy is going to do everything he can, right? scuba diving. It's interesting, the majority of people who die from scuba diving accidents do what? Huh? They go alone, they're solo, all by themselves. And there's no one there to help or assist. Exactly. And so we come together because the spiritual warfare is so great that we need to remember the joy that we have in our lives by being the children of God, by the tremendous gift. At Advent service, I said, the only thing we need from life is life. Therefore, the only thing we really need from God is what? God. The moment we say, God, you're not enough. I need this and this and this and this. I need new tires. I need this. I need a job. You've lost God. God is not, if God is not enough in being God, then he's never going to be able to give you whatever you need. He's not big enough. And Satan's won the day, hasn't he? Rejoice always in all circumstances. This is the will of God. I have had weddings in this church where we've had 120 people. I've had weddings in this church where we've only had the bride and the groom. One of the most precious weddings is when I married Martin and Ava. They both had cancer. They both knew that their days were numbered, and they both originally didn't want to get married again. And the reason why they got married is because they wanted the world to know that they loved each other. They wanted their families to know the value of each other. They were not saying, oh, we're going to jump in the sack, that's why we're getting married. Oh, we're going to be rich and we're going to build a home and we're going to have this, we're going to do that. That's not why they got married. They got married is because we want to share our joy in each other with our families. And we want to share it and confirm it with the world. That was the most precious. It was just them and two others as witnesses. That's precious. If we had 1,000 people in this church, it'd be a little hard to get them in here, but if we had 1,000 people in this church for a wedding, do you think the bride would be any less beautiful to the groom? Or any more beautiful? What if we had only 3 people in this church for a wedding? Would the bride be any less beautiful or more beautiful than on that day? I remember my wedding. When I saw my bride, I didn't see anyone else after that point. Think about your weddings. Yeah? Amen. Where's the bride? Where's the bride? Where's the bride of Christ? Who does Christ see? Do you think he sees anyone else? We are the special ones. We're the beloved. We're the unique. And if we know his love for us, what more do we need? Now, Satan is always going to try to take that away from us. And when we stand alone individually, that's pretty easy to do. It's going to happen. But when we come together, we can help each other and support each other. There were 2 murders in the Old Testament. One murder was with Cain and Abel, yes? And that's because they were alone out in the field. There was another murder with Absalom. And Absalom kills his half-brother. And this was in a banquet, surrounded by the family. And the family was fractured, never to be repaired again. Can Satan work in our midst if we let him? Absolutely. You've known his presence. You may know his presence now, this very minute. There's a beautiful saying that whenever we build a church, Satan builds a chapel there within, and before long his congregation is larger than the churches. Take a look around. Not very many people here today, right? Well, can Christ be present in this church? Obviously not. Obviously not. This is Satan's argument to us. Obviously not. Is this a good church? Is this a valid church? Take a look at our parking lot. Pretty obviously not. You want a good church? Find a mega church where thousands are going to. That's what Satan's going to tell you. How many of our people in this church have died in the last 2 years? How many are struggling now with major health issues? Something's wrong, isn't it? Something's wrong. Isn't that what Satan whispers to us continuously, constantly? Yes? And how do we do battle against that? It's in our text today. Give joy and praise in all circumstances to God, because that is God's will for you. Notice, it doesn't say his command for you. This is his will. It goes directly to the heart of God. Laughter is contagious, isn't it? Joy is contagious, isn't it? But also negative points, depression, anxiety, these are contagious too. And so Paul's saying, how do we maintain ourselves as a church? We maintain ourselves by living constantly in the joy of Jesus Christ together, collectively, always sharing that with each other, always lifting each other up, always encouraging each other. That's how we do it. Therefore, everyone who is not in church today has betrayed you. See, this is the major problem with American thinking. William, you're not here today for you. Haven't you already been saved? Mike, you're not here for you either, are you? You're already saved in Jesus Christ, right? You have the Holy Spirit. You have the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. We're saved by faith alone. You walk with God. There's not an issue. You're not coming here for salvation. You're coming here because you are saved. Amen? And therefore, both of you are coming for me. You're here for me. Diane, you're here for me. Linda, you're here for me. You're here for Sharon and Russ. We're here for you. We come for each other. Imagine a football team up at our high school, right? And what if half the team shows up? What do they have to do? Huh? They have to forfeit. What do you think Satan wants us to do? Forfeit! So the greatest thing he can do is to isolate us and say, well, I don't feel like coming to church today because I don't feel like coming. Could you imagine being on the battlefield? You're a Marine, right? Can you imagine? And half of the Marines go, no, I don't feel like going out today. Yeah, we're laughing because that's ridiculous, right? Absolutely ridiculous. That's out of the question. That would never, no possibility of that happening at all. Because you're not here for you. One of the unique differences between the Army and the Marines, as I understand it, Marine Corps, the achieving of the goal is extremely important. in the army, it's kind of like, well, how can we get this done the quickest, easiest way? You know, it's still much more about me. The Marine Corps is not. It's about us, what we're going to getting the job done. And think about that. In work, do you want a worker coming to your place of employment or to your home who goes, well, you know, I really don't care about what I'm doing? Or do you want someone to go, oh, I love doing what I'm doing. This is awesome. Who do you want? Yeah. Right? Same thing here. We come for each other to lift each other up because the Holy Spirit is in each of us. And where two or more are gathered, Christ is there, right? And so what happens when you get two people together who love Jesus? You know, our parking lot is not plowed. You have to fight to get in. You have to walk over. And we have a small number of people. And we have a lot of struggles happening in our church right now. I mean, we're being slammed by Satan. And you know what I saw? The miracle today? And there was a miracle. I don't know if you caught it. The miracle is that I saw William. When he came up to read, he was smiling. He had that same smile that I've seen on the face of grooms on their wedding day. He loves Jesus. And we all know that, don't we? And is that contagious for us? Don't we get kind of more excited? Yeah, that's right. That's what. Yeah. 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 Right? And I go, yeah. And suddenly, what happens with our problems? What happens with our struggles? Suddenly, they're kind of put to the side, aren't they? Because now Jesus is in center again. And that's what we do for each other. We bring Jesus into the center of our lives again, because Satan, every hour of our lives, are trying to push him out of the center and allow ourselves to move into the center. Right? The Baptists have a beautiful saying that there's a throne in your heart, right? And on that throne, who should sit? Jesus. But what if you're sitting there? What if you're on the throne? Guess who's going to revolt and kick you off of that throne? Satan. And he will be sitting there before long. And you will be his slave. Not his citizen, his slave. Rejoice always. We are to bring joy to each other in Christ. Could you imagine if we did that every day? As a church, what it would look like. And this is why Paul goes on further in the text. He goes, prophecy, speaking in tongues, all the spiritual gifts of the church. We have them. God hasn't changed. We're the ones that have changed. If we live in the joy of Christ and we live in His Word, then all these gifts start flowing into our lives. You don't give a five-year-old a loaded weapon, right? Do you think God's going to give us spiritual gifts if we're not good witnesses and we're not having Him live center in our lives? No. And you know, the wonderful thing is we don't have to do any work. There's no work. We get to share the joy. Every day of our lives, not just on Sunday, but every day of our lives is a wedding, isn't it? Aren't we getting ready for the great wedding feast? Do you notice what's missing in the book of Revelation? There's no wedding. Have you ever noticed that? There's no wedding. There's the wedding feast. There's the wedding banquet. But there's no wedding. Well, wait a minute. Where's the wedding? What happens in a wedding? The book of Genesis. And the two shall become one flesh. It is the joining of two, right? Is Christ in you? Is Christ joined to you? Does Christ say, I'm in you and you are in me? Has the wedding already happened? Ah, yes. We haven't celebrated the wedding yet. That's what we're waiting for. But the wedding has already occurred. That means every day of our lives, we're in that wedding. That means every day, every hour, every minute, Jesus looks at us as being so beautiful and radiant. Why? Because we have been clothed by God in His righteousness. It's interesting, in our reading from Isaiah, the jewels that the bride wears, where do those come from? They come from the family, handed down from generations. And each generation adds a little more to the jewelry. So it never belongs to the bride, it belongs to the whole family, and is passed from one bride to the next. So on her wedding day, she carries the wealth and beauty of her family. That's no accident. And what about the groom? He adorns his head as a priest. Who clothes the priest? God. God does. Do you see what's happening here? Why are you a Christian? Why do you carry the jewelry of the joy of Christ? Because it was given to you by your mother and father. More than likely. Yes? It was handed down to you, was it not? And what are you going to do with your children and grandchildren? What's so precious to you will be passed on to them. That's the jewelry of the bride. Why do we have the headdress of the priest? Because we are priests in Christ, aren't we? To proclaim the forgiveness of sins. To bring a closeness and intimacy between us and God. To proclaim that the day of favor, the year of favor, is now. Wow. Could you imagine if we really did that? Now notice how we greet each other in Christ. Don't you feel that? We care for each other. We pray for each other. We're concerned for each other. We're wounded when one of us is wounded, right? We know that. We like to call ourselves a family, and we are. Why? Because we are in Christ. But the most important thing that we need to give each other is hope and joy. That is in Christ alone. And that's what Paul is asking today. And it's not because we have to work at it. We just have to let God be God. And we need to trust in Him. And we have to stop listening to Satan. We have to fight against that and encourage each other to constantly not listen to those words. And we can only do it when we come together. Amen?
Amen. Amen.